Turn to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, I'll read from verse 12 to verse 19. It's quite an unusually long passage for a Wednesday night, but much of it is making the same point. Isaiah chapter 10, reading from verse 12. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria, and the glory of his haughty looks. So I'll just pause there. Now, it seems to be that for endless weeks now, we've been talking about this Assyrian invasion of the promised land. And Isaiah's message is that judgment is coming. You might be the people of God, but judgment is coming. And he talks here in verse 12 of the work he's been doing on Mount Zion, the purifying work, the work of chastisement. And now he's turning his attention to the very nation, the very empire, whose violence and military he has been using as his tool. So the Assyrians were a very feared people, and you know, certainly if you want to raise an empire up and punish a whole load of nations, they are the guys to do it. But in so doing, they have become puffed up, and they've rather, I think, enjoyed the bloodshed. And our God is a holy God, but he's also a good God. And the king of Assyria, he has an arrogant heart, and he looks in a haughty manner. He's very proud of himself. He has conquered this land and that land. I think it's Sennacherib when he's communicating to Hezekiah. So it's basically, which lands can resist me? And which of their gods is able to turn me away? Well, there is a God in heaven. He was greater than Sennacherib. Yeah. Sennacherib is gone and dead. Indeed, he was killed by his own children. And Hezekiah survived. And the God of Israel is still there. Verse 13. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it. And by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also I have removed the boundaries of the people, and have robbed their treasures. So I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand has found like a nest the riches of the people. And as one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth. And there was no one who moved his wing, nor opened his mouth, with even a peep. So here, God through Isaiah is putting words into the Assyrian king's mouth. And he's boasting. He's bragging of how powerful he is, how strong he is, how wise he is, how clever he is for removing people from one part of his empire to the other. He doesn't realise, actually, it was God who was using him. Now, he's given the glory to himself. I came up with his cunning plan. The reason these nations have fallen is because I am superior to their leaders, rather than, you know, there is a holy God. Who at the time of Jonah, many of my people cried out to. But the glory is not given to God. He gives the glory to himself. And many foolish kings who receive punishment do such. I think of Herod in the New Testament. I think of Nebuchadnezzar. There are many of them. In verse 15, God responds, shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? In other words, you might chop down a tree and hold an axe, and if the axe could come to life and say, what a good axe I am, look, I just felled a tree. Surely the one who held it and chose the tree and determined the height, surely he is greater. Or indeed, shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? It's hard work cutting wood without the saw, but a saw would not manage to cut anything except somebody held it. As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up. Or if a staff could lift up if it were not wood. In other words, the king of Assyria has been God's pawn. He thinks he's the king, the powerful piece on the board. In fact, he is but a pawn. He is a tool in the hand of the living God. And our God is sovereign because he's able to use even the wicked to fulfill the secret purposes and counsels of his own heart. The king of Assyria was used in such a way. So was Nebuchadnezzar. I think I said last week that the soldiers at the crucifixion of Christ were fulfilling God's will despite themselves, not because they were particularly holy, generous or kind. He continues, therefore the Lord of hosts has leaned this among his fat ones, and under his glory he will kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. So in verse 12, he's boasting. In verse 13, he's talking about robbing treasuries and, you know, taking away people's nest eggs and that kind of thing. But in fact, God is going to send poverty upon him. That will teach him. He thinks he's powerful and mighty, but God is going to burn him from below. So the light of Israel will be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and it will consume the glory of his forest, of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they will be as when a sick man wastes away. Then the rest of the trees of his forest will be so few in number that a child may ride them. Assyria here is likened to a huge forest full of trees. But Isaiah is prophesying the time when there will be so few trees in the forest of Assyria that a child that can barely count without aid of his fingers will be able to enumerate them. Indeed, I don't think it was until too long ago that archaeologists even discovered the whereabouts of Nineveh, capital of Assyria. So complete and utter had its destruction been, they couldn't find it. Indeed, a child could enumerate them. But notice in verse 17, although the people of God are going to be judged, he says, so the light of Israel will be for a fire. Assyria is going to devastate Israel, yet Assyria's days are numbered, Israel will continue to shine. And his Holy One for a flame. Now I surmise that Isaiah here, albeit dimly and from afar, is beholding a time after the Assyrian destruction when a greater one than the king of Assyria will walk the earth. The Holy One is a title often referred to the Lord Jesus, used by the prophets before he came. Judgment is coming on Israel, judgment is coming on Assyria, but there will be a light in Israel, even after all this darkness, and the Holy One for a flame. Indeed, it's he who will judge Assyria. Well, what are we to make of that? Well, for a start, God keeps his promises. Assyria did judge all those nations, and Assyria was herself judged. Despite all of his violence and bloodshed and invasion, the spiritual light did continue to come from Israel, and the Holy One did arrive. However, I think also there is an element of warning here. Assyria was God's agent, and yet God reserved it for judgment. And I think in Britain today, and, you know, comparing ancient Assyria to lots of modern denominations may not be an immediately obvious link, but there are many denominations of Christianity which in their day the Lord used them wonderfully, but now they meet the judgment. You know, judgment starts with the house of God. I've been studying Jeremiah recently. And Jeremiah, when he's called in chapter 1, he's nervous, he's afraid of looking at people. I think he's quite shy. And the Lord says, do not be afraid of their faces, do not be dismayed. And yet there's also an element of warning to Jeremiah at the very conception of his ministry. Therefore prepare yourself and arise, and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. There's a hint there that Jeremiah must obey God and be faithful, or maybe he too could be subject to the judgments of a holy God. some of us on, well, those of us who come on a Sunday morning, we'll know where we're looking at the churches of Revelation. And a number of them are warned by the Lord. You know, we sometimes think the Lord ought to be grateful that we're here. And I think the Lord is saying, you're only here because you've been faithful. When you stop, I will blow you out. I will remove your lampstand. And there is a sense that God judged Assyria, and we go, yeah, well, they were violent and nasty and they kind of deserved it. But I honestly think there are churches where God withdraws himself, Ichabod, where the glory has departed from Israel. And would to God we become not one of them. Yeah. So may we be faithful. May we not deal lightly with our God. You know, our God is a consuming fire. And you be careful what you touch. There were people in ancient Israel who touched the ark and they paid for it. But they were his people, indeed. But you don't trifle with the living God. He used Assyria. They were his axe, his saw, his rod, his staff. But he destroyed them. And he also judged Israel. That's the overall meaning of the text. And we come to God. He is our loving heavenly Father. He loves you more than you love yourself. That's wonderful. But he must not be trifled with. He's our friend, but he's not a mate. He's our brother, but he's not an equal. He is our Lord. And when we regard him as Lord, all his other titles and offices are ours also. Shepherd, brother, friend. But primarily, he's our Lord. Amen. Amen.